Our Old Testament reading comes from Isaiah chapter 55. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle reading comes from Philippians chapter 1. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all, for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus, because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. This is the word of the Lord. We rise. Gospel according to St. Matthew chapter 20. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, 'You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right, I will give you.' So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing, and he said to them, 'Why do you stand here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' He said to them, 'You go into the vineyard too.' When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first.' And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now, when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, 'These last worked only an hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat.' But he replied to one of them, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I gave to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? So the last will be first, and the first last. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The kingdom of heaven is like. It's a phrase that invites some speculation or the engagement of our imaginations. If we are being hyper-literalists, the master of the house went out to hire laborers and after negotiating would refute what I take to be the crucial foundation of the parable. God might appear to bargain with Abraham over Sodom and Gomorrah. He might appear to argue with Jonah over Nineveh. But what we have to recognize is that such bargaining isn't even. It's asymmetric. One side, God, knows what the truth is. The bargaining helps us, who aren't omniscient, to understand just who this God is. One who would spare a mighty city if 10 righteous could be found. One who argues with his recalcitrant prophet, "Should I not pity Nineveh? That great city of more than 120,000 persons who do not know their left from their right." God, through this bargaining, we come to know, desires not the death of the sinner, but that the sinner might know his sin and repent and be healed. And the only way that starts is by grace. The master left his house to hire laborers. The father left his heaven to create. The son left his heaven to create a people. The spirit left his heaven to abide with us until the workday is done. That is grace alone. Nothing happens without that grace, that movement of God towards us. And everything is built on that grace. Upon that grace, there are two things that the parable invites us to imagine closely. The first is the simplest, the denarius. The master of the house pledged to those first workers a denarius a day. They simply have to take the offer on good faith. But as the day goes on, the last workers are simply told, "You, go work. Whatever is right, I'll give you." There's the fact that something is better than nothing, which is what they had right then. But it's also just a simple pledge. "I'll treat you right." It's completely based upon the character of this master of the house. And within the context that the parable is set, that character might be a concern. The scene immediately before Jesus tells the parable is the rich young man whom Jesus tells to go and sell everything. And as he walks away dejected, Jesus tells his disciples that only with great difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom. And his disciples are astonished. If this person who appears so obviously blessed by God can't make it, then who can? And after what might appear to be some bargaining, Peter points out, Jesus, we've left everything. And Jesus replies with the promise, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. What is the denarius? That not yet reward. Resurrection. Eternal life. Treasure in heaven. Based upon faith alone. Based upon the word, the promise of Christ alone. What is the character of the master of this house? Is his promise good? Does he have the cash to pay it out? Will he do what is right? Out of his love, out of his covenant faithfulness, he gave his only son. Out of righteousness, he raised him and glorified him. That reward, that denarius, has been made secure in Christ. Your life has been hidden with Christ. You will receive it. One day, on that last great day, it will be revealed in all of its glory. But the second thing that we're given to ponder is the vineyard itself. What Jesus asks us to imagine is something beyond the vineyard story of Isaiah. God complains through Isaiah that he's done all of the necessary work to make the perfect vineyard. And that vineyard was his people Israel. But his people produced nothing but sour grapes. In that Old Testament parable, the people were the vines themselves, which God allows to be torn up. He knocks down the hedgerow of the vineyard, protecting it. But in Jesus' parable, the vineyard is present, and it's fruitful. It just is. The word of the Lord goes out, and it does not return empty. In Jesus' parable, his people now are not the stationary plants, but those called workers. What he had once done all by himself, leading Israel out of Egypt with a mighty hand, with a fiery and cloudy pillar, in Jesus' parable, he invites us to take part in the work of God. This is the master of the house, God, who invites us into his divine work and into his life. Let that sink in. Why are you standing here idle? He pleads with those 11th hour stragglers. Because no one hired us, they answer back. But that's a truism. It's not the truth. Because the master has been in the agora hiring everybody since dawn. This crew just wanted to stand idle, to hire themselves for their own ends. I wasn't here early at the crack of dawn because I like sleeping in. It's comfortable. Or if we give the hours a gloss of a life, I had nobody to bring me. I didn't know that we baptized babies. I wasn't there at 9 a.m. because, well, there are much more interesting and fun things for a 20-year-old to do. Or at least things that appear more important. I wasn't there at noon because I was building a family and a career and a retirement account and vacations and my lawn needed mowing. I wasn't there at 3 because, well, it was starting to be time for me to enjoy mine, to eat, drink, and be merry. The work of the day was winding up. You only caught me here at 5 because, well, friends are getting scarce. So I came to the marketplace to see if I knew any. No one hired us because we weren't looking. We didn't have ears to hear the call. You also go to the vineyard, he says. While it's day, God invites us into his life. God seeks to work with us while work is possible. This is the grace. This is the joy. We get to go to the vineyard. We get to know and work with God. We get to build something fruitful. And when night came, the Lord of the vineyard said, "Call the workers." And what unfolds is the crisis of grace. The Lord pays all of the workers the same. If you wouldn't mind a short doctrinal sidebar, purgatory makes absolutely no sense in light of this parable. Everyone is given the same. There's no working it off. For some, it's a ridiculous overabundance. For others, merely what they agreed upon at the crack of dawn. But since it's all by the grace of the Lord, there's no unfairness. If he wishes to be profligate, he can be. And this Lord does. But that brings on the crisis. What did you learn from your work? How did you perceive the work of the vineyard? What is it, a joyless slog? Did I think I had really cut a deal with God for something that he needed from me? Did I go about my day in the sun as if it was a pure burden, expecting to trade my work for something great? Or did I realize that I was working next to God? Did I realize that God had drawn near to me? Did I realize that the Lord of the vineyard had called me friend? More than friend, brother and sister. In times of trouble, in times when the church isn't so popular, or when all the work seems to have fallen to us, that crisis of grace can sneak in. We can take our eyes off of Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for joy that was before him bore the cross. We can forget the joy. We can refuse to celebrate with the widow who found her coin, or the shepherd who found his lamb. We can refuse to enter the party house when the prodigal comes home. Our entire life, we've worked with the Father in the vineyard, and everything he has is ours. But at the 12th hour, we can look at all the others and gripe, "You made them equal to us." If we do that, we've missed the grace. We've lost the joy. We've been working with God for the whole day. We've been given the vineyard. We've been made co-workers with God, and all we wanted was a wage. Take yours and go. That must have been something like what King David had in mind when he wrote Psalm 51. He'd been given everything. But when it was time to be the king, he stayed home and wanted his wage. with his eye settled on Bathsheba. And at the end of that sad tale, after he's been called out, he cries out, "Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Cast me not away. Restore to me the joy. We shall not lose our reward. It's secured by the grace of God. But let me see what we are doing now. Let me find the joy in working next to God." Amen.
Thank you.